Right, we are going to finish Ezra tonight. I was thinking earlier that obviously working out the long walk between Babylon and Jerusalem would take about 4 weeks. In theory, we've done this over 10 weeks, so we could have been there and back again, and halfway back again by now. It just gives you an idea of the walk, how long it is. We'll be concluding tonight, going through chapter 10. Chapter 9, we saw after a blessed trip back to Jerusalem, a bombshell was dropped on Ezra, that some of the people, including some of the Levites and the princes, had intermarried with the pagans and the people of the land. Not only causing a risk to the line of Jesus, but was against God's commandments. And also was the reason why they were taken into captivity in the first place. Not just for marrying into the land, but getting mixed up with those marriages, going after the gods of the people in the land, and ultimately into their idol worship. We saw Ezra in his reaction to this sin, pulling his hair and his beard out and ripping his clothes, sitting on the floor for most of the day until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then putting his hands up, getting on his knees and praying to God at the third hour. And here we're going into chapter 10. We see how he deals with that situation and how the situation is ultimately put right. Verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men, women, and children. For the people wept very sore. And said Chenaiah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against the Lord, against our God, have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. While Ezra was praying, while he was confessing, that power of Ezra's confession was not merely just words recorded. It was that depth of heart that it prompted his prayer. Here shown, we see weeping, bowing before the house of God. He prayed this prayer and humbled himself on behalf of the people publicly. And it says before a very large assembly of men, women and children. And the people, it says, wept sore. And it seems like it took the reaction of Ezra to convict them of what they had done. Him publicly calling out to the Lord and seeing how he reacted to this sin had an effect on the people around them. Sin is first dealt with confession and a knowledge of who our sin is against. It's the same with any sin, and the way of healing is first admitting to you have a problem. And they say that with most things, don't they? It's actually getting to grips with the fact that you've actually got a problem before you actually make a start to heal. I see in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see David saying that. James 5:6, confess your faults to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much. Love that verse. We see in Romans 14, confess your faults to one another. Sorry, not that one. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So that every one of us shall be given account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We sing it, don't we? We sing it in the song that we sing. Every tongue at one point or another will be bowing down and confessing. like we read in this tonight's reading that Jordan read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We know we've sinned. We know God's forgiven us. But we know that we continue to sin. We try not to. And we aim to be more righteous. We aim to be more like Jesus. But we sin. And we know that all have sinned. We read that in Scripture. Yet now there is hope. We see, they say in that last verse in Ezra there. Yet there is now hope. There is a way. There's still time to get right with God. They're not back in captivity yet. And there is confession and repentance. Still time. God is a very patient God. I'm very grateful that he's a very patient God. He's very patient with me at times. There's still time to come back to him. All is not hope, not lost. And they realise this. The people say, yeah, there now is hope. We know we've confessed this sin. Let us find an answer to it and move on with the Lord. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as is born to them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. I love this. They're putting it straight back onto Ezra. It's your problem now. Arise, this matter belongeth to you. But be of good courage and do it. In fact, we need to bear in mind here about the issue of divorce. It was permitted in Israel. We see that in Deuteronomy 24. When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she has found no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, they let him write a bill of divorcement, and give it to her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. But God does not like divorce. It was never his intention. But remember, this was a serious matter. We're talking about the line of the Messiah, the line of Jesus that was being affected here. We read in Mark, Jesus was asked the question about divorce. See in Mark 10. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So when they are no more twain, no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples, asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commit adultery. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to the word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink no water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. So Ezra here fasts again. He's still mourning about the sin that the people committed. and promised also to come together to get back to God. But it's no instant fix. And Ezra still mourns the fact that they've got into that position, come out of captivity to do the same thing again. He's still struggling with it. And it seems to be his problem now to deal with. Well, it was anyway. But he's been reminded that it's his job. And they made proclamation throughout Judea and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. And that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel and the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Ezra was given civil authority by the king, Artaxerxes. As we saw in chapter 7, he puts his authority to use. So making people fulfill the oath that they've just made. We will come together, we will sort this out. He gives them 3 days. If you don't come, your possessions will be taken away and you'll be put out of the congregation. The sins of some affect many. They don't want to be put into captivity. If you're not willing to deal with this sin, you need to be put out so you don't affect the rest. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month. On the 12th day of the month, 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the streets of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, "Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel." I've read this earlier and it absolutely downed it outside. I think, does it rain in Jerusalem? I didn't know it rains in Jerusalem. I thought it was a hot country. So I had to like do a little bit of research then. I think, okay, when do they get rain? And we see here the 9th month is December. Rainfall predominantly falls between November and March. Ranges from 13 mil to 20 mil. I didn't go there and measure it myself. I found that on Google. So it does rain there. Oh, sorry. And just to on a sidetrack here, just mentioning about a story of a church in Northern Ireland. We see this amount of people coming. There was revival and Holy Spirit moved. And there was a record recorded in March of 1859 at the beginning of a great move of God that would bring more than 1 million souls to conversion in Great Britain. Some unordained men with a passion for revival preached at the First Presbyterian Church in Ahoghill. I'll probably pronounce it like that, I'm sure, in Northern Ireland. And there was such a large crowd at the meeting that they had to dismiss the meeting out of fear that the balconies would collapse under the weight. And so many people, they took the meeting onto the streets outside of the church in the freezing rain. James McQuilkin preached to 3,000 people in the streets, with many of the listeners falling to their knees in the wet and muddy street because they were so moved by conviction of sin under the preaching of the layman. It's just one story, probably, of many of revival people having this realization of sin in their lives and needing to turn to God. Ezra stands up and he reminds them of the sin. Strange wives here is foreign wives. And just to make that clear, it's a statement. There's no problem with interracial marriage if they're both Christians. It's only a problem when one party isn't a Christian, when they're unequally yoked. That causes the issue. Just a picture. I've got to download a picture. I didn't believe it, but there's this rain in Jerusalem. It does rain there. And gets quite cold. Jerusalem witnessed up to 10.3 hours of daylight in December. And the wind gusts also peak during the winter, reaching a maximum of 10.1 miles an hour. So quite chilly. You can imagine the people here, 3,000, gathering together to deal with this issue, to come to Jerusalem. And they're sat in the rain and they're trembling because they're wet, but they're worried about what's going to happen. Some serious problem has got to be dealt with, and they are there to face it. Just another picture of rainbow over Jerusalem. And that was quite apt as well, so I'll move on. Verse 9, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. So we've read that already. Just to carry on there. Move on next one. Here we go. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so we must do. There's a moving of a spirit here. There's people convicted. God's talking to their hearts. This is a hard situation. Sin complicates life. This was going to affect families, husbands and children. We see repentance here. We see repentance, people coming to confess to the Lord. The decision to stop one's sinful behaviour and do God's will. It's an essential element of Christian life. This is a lifelong operation. When we become saved, we give our lives, we repent and we're saved. But repentance and the faith continue. We need to continue to believe, to have a repentive heart, a repentant heart, and to increase in faith till the Lord comes. We do not lose our salvation. We have still sin in our lives that we need to bring to the Lord to repent of, or to repent from. But the people were many. And it is a time of much rain. And we are not able to stand outside. Neither is this a work of one day or two. For we are many and that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand. And let all of them which have taken strange wives in our city come to an appointed time. And with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of the God for this matter be turned from us. This is the congregation saying this, the people there. And they rightly say, this is no small job. That's going to take some time, more than a few days to sort this. It's raining, so not everybody can stand outside here until this is done. It suggests for everyone to go away and come at appointed times that they're given for everybody that has sinned and come to this, so they can be judged and deal with each situation individually. We've got to remember here, some of the wives might have converted to Israel's God, and some children might have turned one way or the other. And each case needs to be looked at and dealt with individually. Each family. This was no big thing. If a wife had carried on with their God and the children had turned to Israel's God, then they needed to work out who was going to live with who would go and who would stay. It's complicated. We hear here these four people, and Jonathan, the son of Ashiel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. And that's not working. They were taking a stand. They were disagreeing. And Meshullam and Sabbathiah, the Levite, helped them. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest and the certain chiefs of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. We're trying to think why these four were making a stand and kicking up with all the people that are there. And, you know, it doesn't describe particularly why they did that, but they might have been angry and wanted it sorted sooner. You know, we can't wait this long for this sin to be sorted. We need it to be done now. They let it be sorted. Those who are out. Or it could be that, you know, they're thinking, this is really complicated. How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to deal with this situation when each people come in? How are we going to decide and be right with the Lord? And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. Among the sons of the priests there were found that had just taken strange wives, namely the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren Messiah and Elijah and Jarib and Jedaliah. So we have here the 10th month to the first month. So we're talking 3 months here to go for every case. The questioning was necessary. They needed to examine everyone of these wives had genuinely decided to serve the Lord or forsake for her native religions. If a pagan wife had decided to keep her primary allegiance with her former people and their idols, she could not live among the covenant community and had to be divorced. We see a list soon. We're not going to read all the names at the end. I'm sorry. You can go home. That could be your evening study for tonight. We'll go through a couple of them maybe. I just don't think we've got time. So, you know, you read that in your own time. You know how I love names. We have this list of people that had pagan wives that didn't convert. And it's about 114 people that refused to embrace the God of Israel and had to be divorced. It's calculated that's like 1.5% of the people who are guilty of this pagan intermarriage. So what about today? How does that affect us? Should we remain separate? Should we be separate from unbelieving spouses? How does that work now? See, in 2 Corinthians, we mentioned this last week, but he says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" See, New Testament believers are instructed to marry within the faith. Marriages to unbelievers are condemned. We shall still have relationships within the faith, not to be unequally yoked. I mentioned last week, because you'll struggle. It'll either pull you away from the Lord, damage your walk with the Lord, or cause you great heartache in the future. Equally, if you're widowed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whom she will, only in the Lord." They have to marry in the faith. But within a marriage that is unequally yoked already, Paul has advice for that as well. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 to 14. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which have a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. Paul specifically commanded that if a believer is married to an unbeliever, that they remain in the marriage, if at all possible, both for the opportunity of a witness to the unbelieving spouse, but for the benefit it brings to the children. We see in 1 Corinthians 7:15 to 16, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? What we can say is pray like you've never prayed before for your unbelieving spouse and children. Nothing is more important. Stay close to the Lord and get strength from him and pray. Pray that you can deal with all the situations that come before you and stay close to the Lord. And pray that they come to the Lord. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And the son of Immer, Hanini, and Zebediah, and the sons of Harim, Messiah, and Elijah, and Shemar, and Jehiel, and Uzziah, and the sons of Pashur. I'm not going to go from all. We're going to go from there. We have a list of names here. Can you imagine having your name listed for the sin that you've committed in the best-selling book of the world? We see here, you know, of the singers also, of the sons, we see the priests and the princes. All the list of names of the people that decided to go. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Ezra here sort of disappears from biblical record for about 13 years. He appears again in the book of Nehemiah. And his passion is the same at the end of that book, the same as the book of Ezra, to transform the people of God by bringing them the word of God. So do please continue to read Nehemiah if you want to see what Ezra gets up to and how it carries on and how they build the walls around Jerusalem. You see in verse 6 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We've come to the end. We have a book of restoration. We see how the Lord is patient and able to save, able to deal with sin. And likewise, we have the same God now, able to deal with each and every person, to heal them, to deal with their sin in their lives, to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we still have helpful verses to help us make those decisions that we make in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of your book of Ezra, Lord, we're so grateful that you placed him in that place, Lord, that he wrote down so much that we can read. Lord, as we see towards the end the stubbornness of some people that wouldn't turn to you, that wanted to go into the world more than be under you. But Father, there is many around dealing in the places all around England, Lord, people that are prodigal, Lord, that have gone into the world. And Lord, we pray for a revival, Lord, that will bring those back. Bring people back, Lord, that have gone out into the world and have chosen to have forgotten what you've done for them. We pray, Lord, that you'll just place your name on their hearts. That you'll remind them that you're a good God, a loving God. And Lord, that you're still there for them. Father, we thank you that you give us your word, Lord, that we can read and see how you have dealt with things in the past, how you deal with people, Lord. How you're slow to anger and your grace is enough, it's sufficient, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your place on our hearts a yearning and a joy, Lord, to stay close to you. We spend time in your word, we spend time in prayer, we spend time in worship. We spend time telling other people about your what you've done for us. Lord, that you'll build your church. Till we hear that trumpet and we're called, Lord, I pray that you'll make us useful. Lord, we just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.